So today, I'm going to turn a little bit because I started out on one sermon and ended up with another, which doesn't happen often. But I was interested to see where it was going to end up myself because I've been teaching on the goodness of God as he's showered us in his goodness, but also I've been teaching on how then that goodness translates to us being the people of God doing good works. And if you know your New Testament, you'll know the New Testament is full with Peter, Paul, John, James, all telling us that we should be those who give ourselves to good works. And good works is not deep. It's just, you know, Paul said in Ephesians 4, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. So, you know, just good speech, good speaking, speaking well of someone. That's what a eulogy means, to speak well of. And in a day and age where you turn on the anything and people are doing anything but speaking well of one another, Christians included, Christians all up in the mix, and you wouldn't even know they're Christian by what's coming out of their mouth. Okay? So the scripture teaches that we are to be fond or be given to good works, which God, Ephesians 4, Paul says, had preordained that we should walk in Ephesians 2:10, brother, that we should walk in them. He preordained. He set it up beforehand that there are good works for you and I to be given ourselves to. So there's no excuse. So that's where I was starting, and I was reading through the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and I actually had a sermon starting there. But then I got sidetracked. And how many of you know the Bible is so easy to get wonderfully sidetracked into just so much? So I titled this message, The Self-Revealing God. The Self-Revealing God. I'm constantly talking, you know, if you've listened to me, and for any amount, especially in the last few years, I'm constantly repeating this, God first. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. Everything starts with him. I love this one guy. Well, not love. I really like listening to him. Neil deGrasse Tyson is, if you know anything about astrophysics and this, he has a wonderful personality. And he communicates very well. And I was listening to him yesterday. All at the same time, while I'm enjoying listening to him, my heart was saddened and grieved because he doesn't believe the scriptures. He doesn't believe. But knowing full well that you cannot know God, I know full well that you cannot know God unless God reveals himself to you. Hello. Let me say that again. You cannot know God. No one. You cannot know God unless God comes and reveals himself to you. Why? Because all of mankind is trapped in spiritual darkness, living in spiritual darkness. Not only living in it, loves it. if you're outside of Christ, they love the darkness that they're walking in. Jesus said, because I speak the light, men don't come to me because they love the darkness. Hello? They love the darkness. And so, yet God created man to know God. God created man to know God first and foremost. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't Adam running to God, please forgive me of my sin, take care of my sin. No, Adam was hiding, Adam and Eve, and it was God coming to them. What was he coming? He was coming to reveal himself. Now, they knew he was creator, but they didn't know him as Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Y'all excuse me while I minister, glory to God, while that ministers to my spirit, you understand? Because that's not in my notes. I'm preaching to the choir, and when, Lord, I need to feed a little bit. The husbandman must be first partaker of the fruit, Paul said. Anyhow, Adam and Eve knew God as creator, but they did not know him as Savior. That's why they were hiding. Hey, they knew they had done something wrong. They knew that, hey, you're not supposed to be like that. I'm not supposed to be like this. Let's cover this up. So from day one, man been covering his stuff. And look, there's all kinds of stuff being covered right now, but it's going to come out. It's going to come out in the light. That's just the way, just the way dealing with him is. You know, he is truth. And in him is no darkness. God is light. John, 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So, in other words, there's no place to hide anything in God. Why? Because there's no darkness. Everything is open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All right. So I said already, we don't go to God. God comes to us all the time. That's the way it works. We see it all through the Old Testament. We see it through the New Testament. So in order to know God, God has to reveal himself to you. God is first, therefore, in all things. Even if you have a desire to know God, it was God who put it there. Hello. That's Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, who was praying, giving alms to God. And what it, he was praying, and he was a devout man. What did God do? He sends him an angel. Who put that desire in Cornelius' heart to know God? God did. So when he was praying, God sent him an angel, said, go send for the house of seeking the house and ask for this Simon to come to you. He'll tell you what to do. God was orchestrating all of that. So the scriptures demonstrate this over and over again. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That is categorical. No man can come to me. That's no man, period, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's the only way a person can come to God. Luke 22, Jesus said, 10:22 rather, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You can only know the Father if the Son wills to reveal him to you. And the scripture says that Christ, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell bodily. So Christ is the express image of the Father. So no one comes to God without God drawing the individual to himself. Why? And I was just watching an atheist, you can use the scripture to say all kinds of things you want to say. So this one atheist would say, hey, if you know Psalm 14, and you know Psalm 53 is a mirror copy of Psalm 14. Well, the Psalm 14, verse 1 says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Right? And so here's the atheist turning to Psalm 14 in a YouTube video. He said, watch this. He said, don't pay any attention to the first part. The fool has said in his heart. Then he said this, there is no God. He said, see, that the Bible says it right there. There is no God. This is. Oh, yeah. Because he said erase. Don't pay any attention to the first part. Just pay attention to the second part. Okay. Yeah. So trying to get it to say, but therein lies his condemnation. Because, hello, you just expressed yourself as a fool. The very scripture he's using to prove his point calls him a fool. But it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. That's why God has to come to us. Because there is none that seek God. There is none. That's what the psalmist says. He says, God looked down from heaven to see if there was anyone who understood, who seek God. And he says, no, they've all turned aside. They've all become corrupt. And so God has to reveal himself to us. We find that the case when anyone who knows God, God has revealed himself to them, because you cannot force self-disclosure of God. Never even mind that. No one wants to know God. Look, when I was 19 and got saved, I wasn't running towards the church house. I wasn't running up in the tent saying, evangelist, pray for me. Yeah, that's me. No, my mother had to give me a Bible, said, read this Bible. And being the sometimes obedient son I could be, I read the Bible as far as I can remember, cover to cover. I was a security guard. All you did was sit all day long. For hours on end. And so I sat and I read the Bible from cover to cover twice. But that's not what got me saved. That just prepared me to be able to hear. And so when the evangelist said, if anyone wants to know God, come down here, I got up and went down and prayed, and Christ saved me, right? But he was first in revealing himself to me. The created order demonstrates this. In Adam, you remember what the scripture says? When God made Adam, the scripture says, the Lord, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, when it says he breathed, we know God doesn't breathe like you and I, right? But Adam was physical. He was human. So if you can picture Adam laying down and God blowing, God's exhale became man's inhale. God was the initial mover. He was the one who started it all. That just imagine, if you could, when Adam opened up his eyes. Now, when you and I open up our eyes in the morning, what's the first thought? Sometimes, I don't know, you're looking at the ceiling, or, you know, it's light outside or it's dark outside. I don't know. But Adam's first thought before sin, when God blew into his nostrils, I believe part of Adam's thinking would have had to have been, when he opened up his eyes, God created me. The God who created all things created me. He would have to know that, right? If not, he would come very quickly to that understanding. The same thing with Eve. He created Eve for Adam, blew into her nostrils, and she woke. And the Bible says God took the woman to the man. God took the woman. He did that a couple of weeks ago. It's been a week. God took this woman to a man. Amen. Glory to God. And so, but we see that God was the one who revealed himself to Adam. Happened with Noah. Remember in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that God was so grieved with man that he was sorry he ever created man. He says, therefore, what is mine, I can do anything I want to it. Why? With it? Because I'm sovereign. I have all power and all authority. And he says, I'm going to destroy all flesh. I'm going to wipe it from the face of the earth. But Genesis 6:8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Aren't you glad? Look, Noah wasn't looking for grace. Noah wasn't looking for grace. Just like you and I weren't looking for grace. No, God bestowed grace upon Noah. And God revealed himself to Noah. He revealed what he was going to do. He says, Noah, build an ark. He says, the end of all flesh has come before me. Build an ark. And the Bible says in verse 10 that Noah walked with God. Well, the only way Noah could walk with God was if God had grace on him first. So God revealed himself to Noah. To Abraham, remember, God came. Abraham and his family were idol worshipers. They were idol worshipers. And it's Genesis chapter 12. When God came to Abraham, he said, get out of your country and get out of your father's house. What was God doing? He was separating this idol worshiper, and he was going to reveal himself to this idol worshiper, who was going to make this idol worshiper a worshiper of Yahweh, a worshiper of the only true God. But he was going to reveal himself to Adam. So that's Abraham. So that's why he separated him. In Genesis 12:7, the scripture reads, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So God, what we understand and know from the scripture is this. God is the self-revealing God. Okay? He comes to each one and he reveals himself. And if he does not reveal himself, then he cannot be known. Now, a sequel to this would be what it would be our response to the revelation of God. And the Bible's full of that, too. But that's for another day. Let me deal with Isaac. Isaac, all through the scriptures, you'll see how God revealed himself to people, bar none. I mean, if it's his people, if those he's called into relationship with himself, he has revealed himself. In Genesis 26 and verse 2, this is about Isaac. Then the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down, because there was a famine in the land. Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands and will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. So God not only revealed himself to Abraham, but to his son Isaac. So you see the pattern, on and on and on it goes. Then comes Isaac's son Jacob. Jacob, you know, was a swindler. Man, if Jacob was, I'm sure a lot of people look at Jacob's life and say, I identify with that boy right there. Woo! He was a liar, a cheater, a thief. Man, Jacob, you know, he was the one who, when his brother was coming out the womb, pop! He was called heel grabber, because Jacob was like, oh, not so fast. I know you want to be first, but you know, I got something to say about that. That was Jacob, okay? And so Jacob, he takes the man's, he swindles him out of his birthright. Then he steals Esau's blessing. So Jacob's mind, I mean, this is before he really knows God. And so now Esau wants to kill him, and his mother, Rebekah, says, go off and live with my brother. Go off to Laban and, you know, and just stay there for a while till your brother's wrath cools off. And so here Jacob, he's going to Laban's house. And then in Genesis 28, he happens upon a certain piece of land, and he lays there to spend the night. And he goes to sleep, and he has a dream. You heard of Jacob's ladder? We are climbing Jacob's ladder, ladder, whatever. I remember singing something like that back in the day. And so he has this dream, and in the dream, he sees this ladder, and the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And here we are blessed today because God fulfilled his promise through Jesus Christ that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. God was the one who revealed himself to Jacob. This is why we've heard it said that God has no grandchildren. Because, hey, look here, you may tell your child about Jesus, but they got to serve Jesus for themselves. They have to know Jesus for themselves, that he really is who he says he is. I'm going to skip over Joseph and the end of the patriarchs there, but you remember that God didn't stop with Jacob. Because after the children of Israel went down into Egypt, God's not done revealing himself. And aren't you glad? Man, when I think about this, I say, you look through all the Old Testament is witness to the fact that God is constantly revealing himself. He is not one that comes in. We are. We're the ones that when we meet someone, we're hiding parts, you know, and well, I hope they don't see this and I hope they don't see that and all this business. And I get it, you know. But God is, he reveals himself to those whom he chooses. So Moses is feeding the shepherd, or not feeding the shepherd, he's feeding the sheep. He's the shepherd feeding the sheep. And he walks to the backside of a desert and he sees a bush and it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. God spoke to him from the midst of the bush. And God revealed himself to Moses in that burning bush. Notice who was the one driving all the revelation. Who was the one who kept coming and coming and coming and coming and coming and revealing himself to man? It was God. It was God. That's in the Old Testament, church. That's in the Old Testament. He's the self-revealing God. This is why no one who experiences eternal hell will be able to say, God did not reveal himself to me. God did not show me him. No one will be able to say that. Absolutely no one. So he comes to Moses at the burning bush. He tells Moses, take my people out of Egypt. He says, and this shall be a sign. He says, this mountain that you're on. Remember, Moses went up to the mountain and he came back. He says, you're going to worship God on this mountain. And so the God who revealed himself to Moses then revealed himself to a whole nation of people. Exodus chapter 20. God comes, he descends upon Mount Sinai. lightnings, thunderings, the mountains on fire, earthquake, all of this going on. The people come out. Moses said, come on out. You're going to meet God. And the whole mountain is shaking. It is shaking so bad. They said, don't let him talk to us, Moses. You talk. You talk to him, and then you tell us what he said. But don't let him talk to us, because we're going to die if he talked to us. And God said, the people have spoken right. And Moses did that. Moses became the intercessor. He became the go-between, right? And so God revealed himself to the children of Israel. But he didn't stop there. On throughout the Judges, Judges chapter 6, he revealed himself to them all. But he did it with Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12. The scripture reads, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. He said that to Gideon. The Lord appeared to him. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, revealing himself to Gideon. Then it went on after the judges. You remember the first prophet besides Moses in Israel would have been Samuel, the little boy. And the little boy thought, here I am, he said to Eli when the Lord called him, for you did call me. And he said, I didn't call you, go lie down again. And the scripture says of Samuel, and Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:21, then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The Lord revealed himself in Shiloh to Samuel by the word of the Lord. Now, it goes from there. We can go on to David. David actually is, it doesn't say he revealed himself, but you know that David knew the Lord, because in David 17, that fantastical chapter where he kills Goliath, when this Goliath champion comes out and Saul and all the men of Israel are quaking, David pops up. Oh, king, live forever. Don't let your hearts quake for this giant. He said, your servant will go out and fight this giant. And Saul turns and looks at him and says, what, you little thing, how you going to beat? He's been a soldier all his life, and you just a little youth. Huh? How you going to do it? And this is what David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. In other words, when David was out watching the sheep, and a lion or a bear came and stole one of the sheep, David rose up, went after it, and killed a lion and killed a bear. Let me tell you something. I even meet a man who can kill a bear. I'm saying, hey, bro, you go ahead. We're going to make you in charge. That's right. I'm not doing it, though. Look here. That's some serious business. But David didn't do it in his own strength. David did it in the strength of the Lord. Amen? And so Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. David knew God. Why? Because God revealed himself to David. God revealed himself to David. And then through David, we get the book of Psalms. And one psalm that I enjoy so much every time I read it is Psalm 19. Because in Psalm 19, we learn that God not only revealed himself to the patriarchs, to the prophets, to the kings of Israel, God has revealed himself to all flesh. To all flesh. So when I said earlier, no one will be able to say God did not reveal himself to me, I'm sure you thought, well, when has God spoken to everyone on the planet that he exists? Well, Psalm 19 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And to this, my poor, astrophysicist guy, deGrasse Tyson, would object. But beloved, who, now maybe you have to be a certain age, but who hasn't seen a sunset or a sunrise that got deep down on the inside of your soul and you said, hot dog, man, no, somebody did that. That's too beautiful. That it makes no, you, they're just, there are no words. You're just standing there looking like, and it's speaking to you. It's talking to you. How? Where it says right here, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. Now, deGrasse Tyson would surely agree with that because they watched the movement of the stars and they watched the movement of the planets and they say, well, this means that. Yeah, God did that. God put all that there so that you could ascertain it. God made mathematics so that you could put together a formula and send a probe to Pluto. Hello. If you could send a probe, if you're smart enough to put everything together to send a probe to Pluto, don't you think the one who put Pluto there and put the mathematics there for you to put all that together to get to Pluto, don't you think a person did that? And not it just happened randomly? It just exploded in all of this. We have these great mathematics and we can discern it. You telling me? Yeah, you say that when God hasn't revealed himself to you. Nor can you get to him unless he does. Listen at verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is no speech nor language. So you telling me that Amazonian tribe that's never been reached by man, all up in the jungle, no one's ever taken the gospel there, how are they supposed to get to God? Right here. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Now, I know he's speaking poetically, prophetically, if you will, but the day does talk. The day talks. So God has revealed himself to all people through his creation. What has he revealed? He's good. What has God revealed about himself through his creation? He is good. You know that we have satellites up orbiting the earth. Their sole mission, one mission is this, to find a habitable planet outside of our solar system. You know how many planets they found? Thousands. Thousands. You know how many they found that we could live on? Not one. Not one. Oh, hold it. What do you say? Well, if this all happened randomly, then shouldn't there randomly be some more planets that you could live on? I mean, if it all happened, you know. Well, listen at Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it and did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. God made earth for us to live on. You heard Bezos is going to get on the ship when he, is it to go to Mars or just to orbit the earth? He's getting on his ship, Blue Origin, whatever it's called. And some people said, well, when he gets on it, let's move the earth so he can't get back. Y'all people crazy. Anyhow, it cracked me up. But they're trying to live on Mars. Hello? Mars has no atmosphere. Okay? Mars, there's carbon dioxide. You walk outside, you breathe carbon dioxide. You know what we breathe out? Carbon dioxide. You know what would happen if you breathe on Mars? Oh, it's over. But they want to go there. No, the scripture says that God formed the earth to be inhabited. He didn't form Saturn. He didn't form Venus. It's so hot on Venus, the atmosphere can melt lead. It rains lead on Venus. Rains lead. You think you got problems with water? Look here. It rains lead. Saturn is a gas giant. Jupiter's gas. There's nothing to stand on. Neptune, Uranus. There's nothing. Look. Hello. Come on. He made the earth to be inhabited. I'm the Lord and there is no other. God revealed himself to Solomon. 1 Kings 9:2 says that after Solomon had made the house of the Lord, he made his house. And the Bible says he did everything that his heart could desire. When he got done with all of that, the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. So the Lord revealed himself to Solomon in dreams. He would come to him in a dream and reveal himself. Okay? So what do we see? We see God all throughout the scriptures revealing himself to man. He didn't start with Solomon. It comes to the prophets. Listen to Jeremiah 1, verses 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. If God had Jeremiah's steps ordered before he was born, what does he have for you? What does he have for you? Isaiah 6 and 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So in the year when the king died, the earthly king, Isaiah's eyes were opened to the heavenly king. And the earthly king who had fallen off of his throne because he was not eternal, Isaiah's eyes was given a vision of the eternal king, and his eyes were open, and he said, my goodness. And after he saw him, he said, woe is me. He said, woe is me, for I am a person of unclean lips, and I dwell in a nation of people unclean lips. And so God revealed himself on and on and on through the prophets, to the prophets, rather. That reminds me of Hebrews 1 and 1. God, who at sundry times, King James Version, who at sundry times and in various ways revealed himself to the fathers through the prophets, have in these last days revealed himself to us through his Son. So God in the Old Testament revealed himself to the fathers through the prophets, but in the New Testament, he revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. That takes us to the disciples, because John, the apostle, the one whom Jesus loved, said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. In him was life, and life was life. Oh, no, John goes. And John says, that scripture just escaped me. So let me move to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, as it relates to the disciples, and we know the scripture well, when Jesus was questioning the disciples, and he said, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the, he said, they say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets, Elijah, on and on. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said this, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Flesh and blood has not revealed. Why? Flesh and blood cannot reveal who Christ is. This is why you share the gospel with people. They look at you like you don't even know what you're talking about, you know? And yet later in their life, they'll come to Christ, right? So when we're sharing the gospel, we understand that flesh and blood can't reveal it. But the gospel has inherent power. Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? And so for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And when we share the gospel, the very gospel itself has the power to open up a person's understanding, to bring light in the darkness. And so we see God revealing himself to his disciples. Matthew 13:11, we read, Jesus answered and said to them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. God gave his disciples. He gave them revelation. He gave them understanding so that they could understand what Jesus was talking about. Because when Jesus spoke in parables, the people they did not hear. And seeing, they didn't see. They did not know who Christ was. Peter and the disciples knew who Christ was because Christ revealed himself to them. But if he didn't do that, you could not. If we were living in that day and this was that day and Jesus walked in here and did a miracle, we would be just like the rest of them saying, hey, you a sinner. How you heal a man on the Sabbath? You know you can't break the Sabbath. Never mind the miracle that Jesus just did, right? No. Matthew 13:16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus was, you have to love. because we're growing in love for Christ and our Father who is in heaven day by day by day. God is very patient. He's long-suffering, and he's kind. Because when we came to Christ, let me, in case you, well, I know you know this, but you're experiencing it, but let me say it anyhow. You are growing in your love for God. When you first get saved, you think you love God, and you do with all of your heart, but your capacity grows. And you will love God more at the end of your walk and your stay here than at the beginning. Why? Because he's the one who's watching over your love. He's the one who's perfecting love in us. God. Song of Solomon, church. He's the one where he says, at the end, he says, love is as strong as death. Love is as strong as death, more powerful than the grave. And so in Matthew 17, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain by themselves. And the Bible says that Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. Now, let me ask you. Now, here's what's so interesting about this. The disciples didn't ask Jesus to do this. Can I tell you something about Jesus? Can I tell you something about the Father, your Father? They love to reveal themselves. He wants you to see. Why? Because that's what he created you for, to know him. And to know him is life. And this, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you might know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Eternal life is not a thing, it's not a place, it's a person. Eternal life is Jesus Christ, right? So he made us for himself. He made us so that we might know him and to be with him. That was always his intention until man fell. His intention was the same, but he had already, from before the foundation of the world, provided the sacrifice for our sins. But what I love about Matthew 17 is that Christ took them up on that mountain for the express purpose of being transfigured before them and being seen in a way that he had never been seen before. Can I tell you? Get ready. Matter of fact, I feel like we're living in that time now. Listen, church, we are living in some times. We are living in times. I talked to other saints. Steve and I were talking. I talked to whoever said, we have never seen times like this. Never, never seen times like this. And I'm thinking to myself, and I'm in prayer talking to the Father, just meditating. And Lord, the times that we are living in are extreme. In my 57 years next month, in my 57 years, I have never been in a time in the earth and in the church like this. And I believe that is a time, if our eyes are open, for us to get ready, because you're going to see Christ like you have never seen him before. And it's not our doing. Jesus took them up on that mountain to show them, to reveal something to them about his person that they had never seen. That's the same God we worship today. The same Jesus. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Excuse me. Sorry. Oh. Woo! I'm feeling it, though. I'm telling you, church, get ready. Get ready. He's going to show himself, the likes of which you've never seen before. Then he comes to us, and we know God has revealed himself to us and saved us through the gospel. That's why Jesus commanded his disciples to preach the gospel to every creature. And so God in the New Testament, how's he revealing himself? He comes to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, there are people still living in jungles elsewhere. You know what? There's no limitation on God. The moment you say God can't, God said, watch this, back up. Look, hold on. Hold on. God said, oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. One man said, his name was David, years ago in the church. This man said, no one preached to me. I don't remember anyone coming. He said, I was walking through a forest, minding my business. I was just walking through the forest, and One moment I was unsaved. The next moment I was saved. He said, I didn't pray a prayer. He just said, I just knew God. I was like, yeah, that's about right. God just revealed himself to you. He revealed himself to you. Hello. When Nicodemus, or not Nicodemus, sometimes Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus up in that tree, he comes in the tree because he was short of stature. He comes up in the tree, and when Jesus gets to the spot, Jesus looks up and he sees Nicodemus in the tree. He says, Zacchaeus, thank you. Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I got to stay at your house. You know the rest of the story, right? Zacchaeus falling all over himself saying, hey, you know the stuff I stole, I'm going to give back. When you really save, you start confessing your sins. Yeah, I did this, Jesus, I did this, and I stopped, and I'm giving it all back. Zacchaeus was bringing it all out. Yeah, I stole from that one, this from this one, and I'm going to give back fourfold, which was the Jewish law, right? And so, but Zacchaeus would not have known Jesus the way he had come to know him if Christ had not stopped, called him out that tree to go over to his house. Zacchaeus would have seen Jesus pass by, but he would have never known Jesus. You see, so it's all up to him. Listen, and he's everywhere revealing himself to people. Oh, God. Look, I'm telling you, in my profession, I'm in all kinds of houses, right? I work with the public, you know. You people work with the public. You know, well, I not only work with the public, I'm in the public's house. Look, and the real deal is in the house. The real deal is in the house. And I go in and I see God at work. Sometimes he let me be part of it. Sometimes he let me be part of it. But he's everywhere revealing himself to people. Amen. Now, but here's the thing. The revelation of God changes what we rely on. The revelation of God does so much to us. Even in Second Chronicles chapter 20, when Jehoshaphat was faced with these mounting armies, and he went and prayed, and all the people got together. He said, Lord, aren't you the one who delivered us when they came to throw your people out of the land? Aren't you the one who delivered us out of Egypt? So forth and so on. And then the scripture says, and Jehoshaphat trying to figure out what he's going to do. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says, came upon Jehaziel, and he stood up and prophesied. He says, thus says the Lord, you shall not need to fight in this battle, because the battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. And so Jehoshaphat went from having to rely on himself. Oh, yeah. He says, send out the singers. Get Steve out there. Get Justin out there. Hey, get Tori. Get Melody out there. Y'all know as I mentioned myself, I'm going to hang back a little bit. No. But get them out there. Get them out there first. And let them march. And Jehoshaphat relied on what would have been any general would have said, King, you straight up out your mind. Okay, you are crazy. But he relied upon the Lord. Well, so let me just mention three passages of scripture where God revealed himself to a prophet. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, Ezekiel, this is his call, very first chapter. God is calling Ezekiel. And what happens to Ezekiel? He's caught up in a vision. This is how God calls Ezekiel. He's just caught up in a vision. Can I share with you, by the way, if God catches you up in a vision, like I saw, I got caught up. Well, I wasn't caught up in a vision, but my eyes were open in a vision where I saw two angels. Okay, that I've shared with you that before. But here's the thing. When God determines to reveal himself or show you something, you don't have any say in it. That's what I love about God. When God, we're up in Fair Oaks Mall, and all of a sudden this vision just opens up. This thing opens up, and I see it. And I see the people walking all around. I see it, but there's these two angels, and they're walking, and they're not touching the ground. They're about 2 feet off the ground, and they're walking. But I see it. And so Ezekiel has this vision. He sees a wheel in the middle of a wheel. He sees all this thing. And in verse 28, it says this, like the appearance of a rainbow on a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. The last thing he saw was he saw a throne with the likeness of a man sitting on it. It was high and lifted up, and there was great glory. And this is the closing of when he's talking about this. He says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Listen, watch what happens to Ezekiel. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice speaking. I heard the voice of one speaking. So when God revealed himself, revealed this vision to Ezekiel, Ezekiel couldn't keep himself upright. He lost all of his strength. It just exited him. There was nothing else left. And what is this? What is this? But that when God reveals himself to us, it takes all the strength of our flesh away and all that we would rely on, all of our fleshly wisdom and human understanding, all the things that we would say, I can do it. I can get it done. No, all of that's gone. And Ezekiel said, I fell on my face. Ezekiel 2:1 says, and he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. Then the spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. The spirit of God entered him and set him up on his feet. Listen, there's coming a time in the church where God is going to empty us of our fleshly strength. How is it going to happen? It's going to happen by the revelation of God's spirit to us. And when he empties us of our strength, and I believe some of it, matter of fact, it's already going on. The works of it are in the earth. The works of it are in the earth. The SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, is going through all kinds of things. If you read the news, if you keep up with anything of it, God's saying, this is enough of this. Enough of this. And all the strength of our flesh, he's going to empty of it, of us, and fill us with his spirit. And then what we do will come from the strength of his spirit, not the works of our flesh. The Bible says that judgment must begin at the house of God. Get ready, church, because I believe he's going to reveal himself to us. But that revelation is going to bring us to our, going to put us not on our knees. Like, yeah, we're going to pray. I did it through my prayers. No. He didn't fall to his knees. He fell on his face. Ezekiel was prostrate, fell on his face before God. And it was only the spirit of God that entered him that set him up on his feet. So only after the touch of God will we have the strength to remain upright and to do the upright things that God would have us to do. The next one is Daniel, chapter 8. Daniel has a vision, and this angel is speaking to him, and he sees this man. And this man is speaking to him, and verse in Daniel 8:17, he says, so he came near where I stood, and when I came, I was afraid, and I fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. So the same experience that Ezekiel had, when God revealed himself to Ezekiel, he fell on his face. What's the response of the revelation of God? It comes to us. Sometimes it will put you on your face. There'll be no strength left in you. No strength, that is, to do what flesh would want to do. And just like Ezekiel, he says, but he touched me and stood me upright. So God is the source of upright living among his elect. Therefore, all the glory belongs to God. And then in Revelation chapter 1, I love this, one of my favorite passages in Revelation, where John the Apostle, you remember, this was the man who was called the one whom Jesus loved. This was the man who laid his head upon the chest of Jesus at the Lord's Supper. This is the one Jesus had his 12, he had his 3, but then he had his 1. That he was called. This is that John. This is that John who writes the book of Revelation. And John says that he was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a voice, and this voice is speaking. He said, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and what he saw was the Son of God He talked about his hair was like wool. He had eyes of fire. He had a voice that was like the many waters. And he says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, that's not on your knees, church. That's not a praying man. No, this is a man who he's done. All of his strength is gone. He says, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me. So all three instances, God touched. God touched them. The strength of the flesh is of no use during the revelation of God. When he reveals himself, the flesh is of no use. Even when Jesus was transfigured before the disciples, before Peter, James, and John, Peter was stumbling over his words. Lord, we see Moses and Elijah. You want us to make three temples? And God has said, be quiet, Peter. This is my beloved son. Hear him. And no place for the flesh. Only after his touch are we strengthened to endure the revelation of who he is. Well, 1 Peter chapter 4, as I close, three scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says this, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When his glory is revealed, what are we waiting for? We are waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's talking about the end of the age. But all during our walk with Christ, he's revealing himself to us. He's revealing himself to us. I know him. Oh, I know him far more intimately than I did 10 years ago. And is it because I came to church every week and took good notes? Is it because of all of my countless hours spent in prayer, which there aren't countless hours spent in prayer, just so that you be clear? Is it because of my profound understanding of the scriptures and the ability to memorize texts and all of this? No! It's because he's been revealing himself to me as he's revealing himself to you. And it started when he revealed himself to us when we got saved, and it has never ended, nor will it ever end. He will always be revealing himself to us because we will never, ever, how would we fully know him? Romans 8:17 tells us if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. 1 Peter 5:1, Peter says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. There is so much God has waiting to reveal to you and I. Let me close with 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, oh, glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. How many of you praying for the revelation of Jesus Christ? I pray for it every day. Come quickly, Lord. Come quickly. You say, well, when you pray that, aren't you praying that some people wouldn't get saved? No, that's not what I'm praying. Well, how do you know you're not praying that? Because Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. He said it three times in one chapter. He says, I am coming quickly. So I pray, Lord, come quickly. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Lord. Come. God knows who he's going to save. My prayer is not going to prevent God from not saving anyone. Come on. But I pray, my prayer is for the revelation of Jesus. Lord, show yourself. Oh, my God. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Oh, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, my God. So he is the self-revealing God who from the beginning of creation all through today has been revealing himself. And without him doing that, no one could know him. Therefore, He deserves all the praise. Listen, church, he deserves all the glory. He deserves all the gratitude. So when Jesus healed 10 lepers and one came back and gave thanks, Jesus says, were not there 10 cleansed? He's deserving of all the thanksgiving. Amen? Are you ready for more of the revelation of God? Are you ready? Get ready. It's coming. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you now for the truth of God. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you, O God, for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for creating all things for your glory. We thank you for creating humankind that we might know you, O God. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. Oh God, that all of our sins, iniquities, and transgressions, oh God, Lord, could be washed away and that you would remember them no more. We thank you, God, for the constant revelation of your person, Lord, of your goodness and of your kindness through the power of your Holy Spirit living within us. And Father, I pray, Lord, for your heart's desire to be accomplished in us. Lord, the thoughts and intents of your heart and all that, Lord, you have purposed eternally, Lord, would be realized in the church. Lord, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be displayed to the principalities and powers, O God, that your name might be glorified. So, Lord, I pray. And I thank you that we're in the palm of your hand and no one can pluck us out. And I thank you for those things that you have ordained for our lives this evening, tomorrow, this month, all the days of our lives, so that we could say with the psalmist, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. 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 God bless you. Real good.